Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to John's Gospel, chapter 15. But before we start on chapter 15, I would like to rather hurriedly run through certain passages in order to establish once again the peculiar position, the high position, the exalted position of these men who are called the apostles, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, we read that when he had called him his 12 disciples, just the 12, not all of them, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, that's authority, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and that was the authority they had. And when you think that men upon earth had authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, these were not men that were going to work up the image of a great healer. These were not men that were going to have healing services and take credit for healing those who claim that they're healed. These were men that had authority, and they exercised this authority. And they were told in verse 8 to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers and to raise the dead, to cast out devils, because he said, you've received freely and give just as freely. And so we begin to realize what powerful men these were. When you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 40, the Lord said of these men, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, that commissioned me. And these men stood in such relationship to Jesus Christ that those that received them received him, and those that received him, of course, received the Father that sent him. If we go on to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 19. 16, verse 19. The Lord said to these men, not to Peter alone. Peter was only the spokesman. But the Lord said to these men, I'll give you the keys, the key, the great symbol of authority. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Thus we get a further revelation of the great powers and the great privileges of these men. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28, we read there that Jesus said unto them, and that is the 12 disciples, he said that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look, if you will, at Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel and chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, where it says, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained, that is, he appointed 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. That's the character of these men. Look, if you will, at Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke 22 and verses 28 and 29. The Lord said to these men, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom, I appoint you a government, a rule, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of glory. If you'll remember the passage from the Psalms that I quoted to you about men dwelling in his house, here he says, you'll eat, drink at my table. In my kingdom you'll sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now if you would consider John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 23, where it says 22 and 23. Better pick up the 21st verse. Then said Jesus to them again, "As my Father has sent me, apostello, as my Father has commissioned me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto them." Then look, if you will, at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then if you will go all the way to the book of Revelation, and the portion is 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, Revelation 21, 14, we read that the wall of the city, and this is the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and in these foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so let me say once again, facetiously, that these 12 men were not old fuddy-duddies running around in bathrobes, as they are usually portrayed in all of these Sunday school pageants, but that these were 12 of the most important, most powerful men who ever walked upon the face of the earth, or who ever will be upon the face of the earth. These will be the outstanding statesmen and the outstanding characters in the day when God sets up his kingdom upon the earth. No one will be worthy of greater honor, no one will be worthy of greater glory, no one will be worthy of greater praise than these, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, these are the men that he was speaking to when we come to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, as a rule, when someone has to prepare a little talk to give to the young people's meeting or the ladies' society, they just love to take this about the Lord being the vine and we being the branches. But I just do not believe that this expresses the present relationship that we sinners, saved by the grace of God, now bear to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm taking too low a place, don't criticize me for it. If it should be too low, the time will come when the Lord can bid me to come up higher. But I just do not believe for a single moment that, based upon any honesty of interpretation, that we can say today that we are branches and the Lord is the vine. You'll get into trouble if you try to do this. Now, what the Lord said is, "I am the true vine." And we who know the Old Testament know that Israel was presented as a vine, but the Lord here declares that he's the true vine, he's the real vine. And his Father is the husbandman. We would call this man a keeper of the vineyard, but it would be best to call him just a vine dresser. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now he declares, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away." This isn't sinners being separated from the Savior. This is his servants being separated from him if they fail to bear fruit. And the Lord had chosen 12 men. And one of those already, right during this very period of time, during this very conversation, one of those has been taken away. And yet he declares, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he cleanseth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." So here these 11 men were to be cleansed, they were to be purged, so that they might bring forth much fruit, more fruit. And they did this. For when you think of one simple little message that didn't last more than about 4 or 5 minutes, resulting in the 3,000 coming into relationship with Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, oh, how they did bring forth fruit. Now he says, "Now you are clean, and you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Now I certainly believe in the cleansing power of the word of God, even the cleansing power in the written word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so I believe in the cleansing power of the word. But the very word that the Lord declared to these men caused them to be clean, caused them to be purged and ready to bear fruit. Now he said to them, abide in me, which means continue in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and how well we know that. There wasn't a one of these men, no matter what they were by nature or what they were by training, that could bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now he declared, I am the vine, and you 12 are the branches. You 12 are the branches. And they were. He says, he that abideth in me, the one who continues in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now I may be able to learn some practical lessons from this. And if I expect to bear fruit, I've got to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for me to take this and to apply it to present-day sinners, saved by the grace of God, and who at the very best are unprofitable servants, it just doesn't work that way. But let me tell you, this did work for these men, and it worked perfectly, just as he said that it would, in the entire period of which the book of Acts is the history. Then in verse 6 he says, if a man abide not in me, and Judas was a clear-cut example of this, he did not continue in him, then he's cast forth as a branch, no longer a branch, and Judas was no longer a branch, and immediately he withered. And then men gather them, men gather these branches, and men cast these branches in the fire, and they are burned. And I have heard men use this passage as proof of eternal conscious torment, but if the illustration is a good one, and I believe that it is, I have seen grapevines, and I have seen them piled up and set on fire, and let me tell you, they burn, and they burn fiercely, especially if they've been allowed to dry for a period, they burn fiercely, and when you're through with them, you don't have fire burning forever, or these grapevines burning forever, you just have a little bit of white ash. Usually it's almost a pure white ash that these grapevines leave, and you can turn that right into the soil at once. It makes excellent fertilizer when it's used in proper amounts and used judiciously, and that's what happens to them. And so if we look at the time when Judas was cut off and how quickly men laid hold of him, and how quickly for 30 pieces of silver they had a betrayer, and how happy they were that they could have one who had been with him who would betray him, and what happened to Judas? Well, just about what happens to any vine that's cut off. He just, shall we say, completely disappears in the scene. For a few days after this, not too long after this, he'll be dead by his own hand. Now, he declares, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you continue in me, and my words continue in you, so that they would always be directed by him and by his words, he said, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now this is no promise for prayer, just our guarantee to the Lord for these men who fill such a spatial place, and for these men that had such an important and exalted ministry. His promise to them was, if you'll continue in me, and my words continue to you, in you, then all you have to do is ask what ye will, and it'll be done unto you. Then he declared, in this my Father will be glorified. He will be glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, I loved you. And the love that the Father had for him, who served the Father, was the same as the Son had for those who served him. He says, continue in my love. Now if you keep my precepts, and he's given them many precepts because they're the ones who are to serve him. If you continue in my precepts, then ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, all of his precepts, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Now, this is my commandment. This is the thing that I direct you to do, that you love one another as I have loved you. And while I will take this as being good advice to me, but for these men, they had no choice. For these men, they could not pick and they could not choose. And their command was that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then declares, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is what Jesus Christ is going to do. Then he declares, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. But the word is direct. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. For never forget, this is a Lord and his servants, and the Lord has the right to direct his servants. Now he says, henceforth I call you not servants, that is slaves. The slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. You did not elect me, but I have chosen you. You see, I've chosen you and ordained you. You know, there are at least 12 words in the New Testament are translated ordained, because these churchmen, they wanted to get just as much in the Bible about ordination as they possibly could. And all this word means is that he had appointed them. There's no ceremony here of ordination. No use to try to make these men out to be ordained ministers and then on the same basis with a quid pro quo, the Latin word term that means this for that, to turn around and try to make the present day ordained ministers to be apostles. All the Lord was said, you didn't elect me, I elected you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And what had he elected them for? To be saved? No. He had elected them to serve him in a very, very special way. And I've appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And also, that what ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And again I say, that is no basis for prayer. This is a basis, though, for those that served him and who were appointed to bring forth fruit, and that fruit to remain. And he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. He says, now if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now the world is a system in which men live. Today the big word is the word ecology. An ecology thinks only of such things as the streams and the air and the earth itself. And how well we know that men do pollute these things. And today, in many places, people are almost forced to drink polluted water. And in many places, in almost all places, they have to breathe polluted air. And even the soil itself has been polluted. But I just don't live with the air, and I just don't live with the soil, and I just don't live with the water. Those things are very important. But I also have to live with men, you see. I have to go forth and do business with men. They do business with me. I have to trade with them. For example, if I want decorating done, I have to deal with a painter. If I want plumbing done, I have to deal with a plumber. If I want my car repaired, I have to deal with men who repair cars. And you know, it has been the bitter experience of many people that they find out that these men are cheats and that they're crooks, and we've got to live with polluted men. And so that which you call the ecology is also made up of men as well as it's made up of water. And so he says here, now if the world hates you, if you find out that because of the way that you live and because of the position that you hold, and that is still true, that whether you have the place of an apostle of Jesus Christ, which these men had, or whether you just have that simple place of a sinner saved by the grace of God who is enjoying redemption and forgiveness, you can just expect that the world is going to hate you. Men are not lovers of those who are good. Men today are lovers, and they're the exalters of those who are evil. And so he said to these men, if the world hates you, you'll know it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world, if you were of the system, the arrangement, if they had appointed you, if they had given your place, then the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have elected you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, this position he had given them, the place he had given them, would just cause the very establishment, the world itself, to hate them. So he says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. He's not referring now to the believers. He's not referring to the disciples. He's referring to the world of men, particularly the world of men in this place. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now here we come upon two statements of the Lord, which I believe to be very important. I think that we should all get these truths into our thinking and make them a part of our thoughts. Let us set it up. Here were people living in Israel, and even some out of Israel. And in Israel, there were many who feared God and worked righteousness. And as those that feared God and worked righteousness, they would have a place in the kingdom of God. If they died, they would be raised from the dead. If they were living, they would have a place in it. But let's take even those outside of Israel. There was the man Cornelius, the Roman soldier, who feared God and worked righteousness, who was a devout man, who when he prayed, he never prayed to anyone but God. Now, when the Lord came and spoke to such people as these, either himself or through one like Peter, then that put upon them the great responsibility. And if they rejected this, they stood to lose everything that they had gained. So they could either get much more or lose what they had. And if the Lord had not come and spoken unto them, then they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no covering for their sin. They would have had a covering if he had not come and spoken to them. But once the Lord came and spoke, and when God communicates, men get the message, he never failed. Then that puts upon them a double responsibility. And so they have no cloak for their sin. Then he said, he that hates me, he hates my Father also. Once again we see that complete and perfect, even mysterious relationship that existed between the Father and the Son. And that you just simply could not hate the Lord Jesus Christ without hating the Father. You couldn't go on and say, we'll go on with the Father, but reject you. Then he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And we can truly say of the man Cornelius that he was doing all right. And that Cornelius, if he had died before Peter ever got there, if some fanatical Hebrew had seen fit to assassinate this Roman soldier, as happened over and over again in Israel, if that had happened there, Cornelius would have been all right. All who feared God and worked righteousness are accepted with him, and Cornelius has gone as far as any man could be expected to go. But when Peter came there and presented Jesus Christ and declared that by him all who believe are justified from all things, then everything hangs in the balance, and either Cornelius is going to lose everything that he had, or else he's going to gain much more. not just a place in the kingdom of God as a servant there, but an exalted place, even as a child, maybe even as a son of God. And so that's the way that these people were. If the Lord had not done among them the works which no other man done, they would not have had sin. Now they probably would have got by, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. He says, but this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me gratuitously, is the translation, without a cause. We are told that we are justified without a cause. And the world had no more reason for hating the Lord Jesus Christ than the Lord had for justifying you and me and calling us righteous. What a salvation and what a Savior. But the Lord declares, now when the Comforter, this same Comforter that he spoke about, this same Paraclete that he spoke about back in verse 17 of the 14th chapter, Paraclete, when he has come, the one that I'll send unto you from the Father, this one who's the Spirit of the truth, this one which proceedeth from the Father, he proceeds right from the Father, he shall testify of me, so that it would be God reaching out by means of his Spirit to these men. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That's the word to these 11 men. I was not with him from the beginning. This couldn't apply to you. It couldn't apply to me. But every word said here does apply and was fulfilled in the lives of these men. If we do not understand the position that these men held in relationship to Jesus Christ, we might find ourselves stumbling at the word of God because it is not fulfilled in our lives. And let's be very careful. Our Lord continues and says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The word here in offended is snared. That you might not be caught in any trap. Now they'll put you out of the synagogues. You can expect that. That in the common life of Israel, that life which is based upon helping one another and aiding one another and assisting one another, and especially in view of the fact that they were all under the same Roman bondage, you're going to be cut off from all of this. You'll be put out of the synagogues. Yes, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And I'm sure that that was fulfilled right in the Acts period and the close of the Acts period, that there were those who thought if they could just put one of these men to death that they would be doing God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. They have not known the Father. And they have not known me. You know, in Israel, these Pharisees, who were wealthy and powerful men, who made such a great show of religion, why, people just took it for granted. Why, of course they know God. Of course they know the Father. Of course they're related to him. Why, if they're not, then who is? And so on. And people just took it for granted like they take it for granted today. Why, of course, the Pope and these wonderful nuns and these wonderful priests and so on and these wonderful preachers, of course they're related to God. Well, maybe we ought to wake up and begin to ask the question, if a relationship has ever been established and so on. Well, the Lord makes bare here about these Pharisees, and he says, these religious men that think they will be doing God a service, they'll do this, he says, because they've not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember them that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And being with you, I can protect you and encourage you. But because I've said these things unto you, now sorrow hath filled your heart. You're not rejoicing because I'm going back to the Father, even though it will make me greater, even though it will remove all limitations from me. You're not rejoicing. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Now he declares, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know, when our Lord would go so far as to preface anything with the statement, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, That can be done only to make it as emphatic and to stress the importance of that which is said as just as far as possible. Our Lord never told a lie. Our Lord never spoke anything at all but the truth. Now he says, this is the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. You know, there's a passage in Psalm 7, verse 7, that has a bearing on this. And it refers there in prophecy to the time when the Lord was crucified. And it says, so shall the congregation, that would be the kahal, the ecclesia of the people, will compass thee about. And that's what happened at the cross of Christ, and even before that. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. And he who had come down to earth was going to return on high. Then it says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. Now he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Paraclete will not come unto you. You see, when the Lord was here, he could be close to 12. If you multiply that, then physically you begin to get distance. And if the Lord, at this time, had 5,000 disciples, there would always be those out on the periphery that never would have had much contact with him, and you'd had to have been a kind of a pusher and a go-getter to have been up close there, and most people just wouldn't have made it. But if he goes away and he sends the Paraclete to take his place, this one who is called alongside or positioned alongside to help, then he can be everywhere and with everyone in the same amount at the same time, you see. In other words, the Lord couldn't go to Corinth with some apostles and at the same time be going to Antioch with other apostles and at the same time be going to Thessalonica with other apostles. But the Holy Spirit can go with all of them. And so he says, it's to your advantage. That's the meaning of the word expedient. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, then this Paraclete will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Now, when he has come, it doesn't mean at the exact moment that he comes. But when he has come, that is, in present, then he will reprove the world. Now, the Greek word there is the word elenko. That's spelled E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's a verb. I've made a major study of this word. And my study has not been to find out what this teacher or that teacher had to say about it, but to get into God's word to find out how this word is used. Trace it out in all of its occurrences through the classical Greek. And then finally to consider those honest scholars who had no axe to grind, who spoke in regard to this. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer made the statement that this word means to make the facts known. It always seemed to me that that expressed the truth here. I followed that out, and I believe that if you want the meaning of this word, the idea is to make the facts known in such a way that you force the facts upon them. Now, it has in it the idea of correction, that is, of reproof. And it would be as if one of my grandsons would say to me, Grandpa, 4 and 4 are 5. I would say, no, son, 4 and 4 are not 5. 4 and 4 are 8. And so not only would I have reproved him and to a certain extent rebuked him, but I also would have enlightened him And this word means to make the facts known, to make the facts known in a positive way. And so that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He was going to make the facts known in the most positive way to the world in regard to sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now in the 14th chapter, beginning with verses 16 and on down, when the Lord spoke about the Spirit of truth and what he would do, this had to do with the first coming of the Holy Spirit when he came on the day of Pentecost. What this will be doesn't have to do with the apostles, but it has to do with the world. And the Holy Spirit is going to make known the facts in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and in regard to judgment. Now today upon this earth, if we would take even Christian men, good men, it would be indeed to find two men who could agree as to what is sin. And not only the negative part, but to agree on what is righteousness. See, sin is what you shouldn't do. Righteousness is what you should do. And could we find two men who can agree in all matters in regard to judgment? I have good and close friends that I fellowship with, and they make up their mind and give up out their judgment in regard to some things, and I do not concur in their judgments. And yet the great work of the Holy Spirit, when God sees fit to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, in that day when the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, then the Spirit of God is going to enlighten, that is, make the facts known to the world in regard to sin, and there will never be any debate, there will never be any question as to whether a thing is sin or not sin. There will never be any question as to whether a thing is righteousness or not. There's just millions of arguments in regard to what a person should do today. And there will never be any questions in regard to judgment. Today men lack judgment. They fail when it comes to judgment. And the Holy Spirit is going to do this work. Now, he says of sin because they believe not on me. This is a work done because they believe not on me. Now we've got to be careful here. You see, those in that day who stand as believers, who are, shall we say, to be holy and without blame before him, they have a peculiar position. And this work is not a work that he's just simply going to be doing for them. This has to do with the world. The world that doesn't stand as a believing world. Just a world under the rule of God. Then of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And the Holy Spirit will need to do this, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, there is a passage in the book of Amos, and if you'd like to turn to it, let's see, we want Hosea, Joel, Amos, and in Amos, the 7th chapter and the 8th verse, Amos chapter 7 and verse 8, there's a statement here that the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, a plumb line. Now, you know what a plumb line is. If you wanted to locate something on the floor in relationship to something on the ceiling, you could just drop a plumb line. Some people call it a plumb bob because there is a bob on the end that bounces around, and it'll hang down straight, the very law of gravity, and you can mark out from a spot in the ceiling to a spot on the floor. That's a plumb line. And Amos had been given a vision. The Lord said, what do you see? and said, Lord, I see a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I'm going to set a plumb line. And when Jesus Christ is set in his proper place among the people of Israel, when he is in his proper relationship, then there will be a standard by which everything else can be measured. And Jesus Christ is the prince of this world. And when the proper determination is made concerning him, when that glory of the Lord is revealed and all flesh shall see it together, not only everything in Israel, but everything in this world must be judged in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the plumb line that God will set, and it makes possible proper judgment. Might we say proper measurements? Well, he continues and says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall ask, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. You cannot distinguish between the possessions of the Father and the possessions of Jesus Christ. Does the Father own the cattle on the thousand hills? Yes. Well, those belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I said I'll take of mine and show it unto you. Because it made no difference whether he said I'll take of mine and show it to you, or I'll take of the Father's and show it to you. He declares in verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me, because he was going into the state of death. And yet a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Now he explains it. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And that's the way it was. And you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. And why? Because of joy that a man is born into the world. And he says, you now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. You'll ask me nothing. For verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And again, I remind you that these things were spoken to the 11 men who were the very chief of the 12 apostles. Matthias will be added later. In verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. That is an extension of God. Not that he was severed or cut off, but that he actually came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Well, his disciples said unto him, lo, now you speak plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Well, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Then he declares, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that completes our somewhat hurried look at chapters 15 and 16. I have tried to deal with difficulties that might come up in your mind, but the best thing that we have done is to make a Bible reading of this so as to present to you, without too much extraneous matter, the actual message that was indicted by God so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life through his name. Well, we'll bring it to a close at that point. It has been my privilege to teach you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity and appreciate the fact that you have been listening. So until the next time, when we meet around the Word of God in this book that we call the Gospel According to John, I bid you goodbye.